Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I'm certainly glad to be back. We had a lot of fun. It was well worth it. I'm very tired. They kept telling me while we were there, what happens in Kentucky stays in Kentucky. But I do have some stories that I will tell outside of the church, if anybody's interested in hearing them, for a small fee. But it was a great time, and we're gonna show some pictures, and I've asked everybody to get up and kind of tell a little bit about their trip. But I want to tell y'all a story first. It's just an awesome opportunity for me to see God work, like, instantly. So it was really cool, so I just want to share it. I went down to Stanford to help one of my friends. He manages a little ranch down there. And when I was talking to him, he said, you know, we may check some fence, check some water gaps, and do a little things like that. But we got there, and he said, we're going to sort some heifers. I said, all right, you know, because everybody loves working cattle. So we get to going, we get them all sorted, and we got two that got mixed in with the other group. So we were trying to get them out. And we pulled them out, and we got them back in the pen. And we got about half of them separated off. So there was the two that we needed to get off, and then probably six or seven more in that pen together. And we were trying to separate them, and they just kept bunching up. And they were starting to get pretty upset with us. And my friend, I could tell he was getting upset. And I said, hey, man, have you prayed about it? And he kind of got mad at me, and I could hear him. And then he said, amen. And the instant he said, amen, those two heifers walked to the back of the pen. And I opened up the gate, and the rest of them came out. So it was awesome just to see God just instantly working something. But I'm going to ask everybody to come up here and just kind of give their testimony of how the weekend went, or how the week went, if y'all don't mind. Would y'all come up here? Carla, trying to hide. I do have a new respect for Rodney. After putting up with Carla all week, man, I don't know how he does it. Y'all pray for him. But we'll start the slideshow. Who wants to start? Anybody?
No? Feel better. It was a very wonderful experience for me, and I'm so very thankful that I had this opportunity. Something changed in me. Something did. I was very exhausted physically, but I was just telling my friends that my heart was happy. I was happy with what I was doing. And I encourage you guys to do the same. If you have the opportunity, do it. Serve others. That's what we're here for. Amen.
Well, God said something to Moses about, I want you to lead my people. And Moses goes, I don't know how to talk. I mean, I'm not a speaker. And, you know, God said, I chose you. And I felt that way when I went on this mission trip, that I would not be able to speak quote verses, and I just prayed about it, and I said, Dear Lord, let your love be shown through me to these other people. There were so many things on this trip. I mean, I think all of them were my favorite, you know, because we were helping a community that needed that help. But I think the most important thing that came with me was that seeing these kids truly love the Lord, and we're doing His good works. Because 2/3 of the people there were kids, and they weren't acting. That it was a true love for our Father. One other thing I have to say: don't forget a power nap is very important.
Well, I was way out of my comfort zone going on this trip. And, you know, But seeing the need in those people, I know we have people who have difficulties here in our community, but I've never seen the magnitude of the people there who are hungry and need help. And I was amazed at all the volunteers at the food banks there. And one of them, there was a couple of little old ladies that ran the whole thing, and it was amazing, ran just like clockwork. But the faith that I saw in those people, the people helping others and the people receiving the help, they were all very gracious and grateful. And then when we went to the Ark, you know, just the magnitude of the faith it took for Noah to do what he did for as many years as he did it to accomplish what God sent him to do. It makes me realize that what God asks of us is very minuscule compared, and that the problems that we have are, they don't even begin to compare with those people. So it helped me reach down and grow my faith a little bit more. And following Cody through these big cities built my faith even more. He did shake us off at one spot, but we did reunite, so all was not lost.
I could continue that story. Oh my goodness, it was just amazing. I don't know, there are not words to describe how humbling, first of all, it was. And I've just got a new bond of love with this group of people. We got to know each other truly. Very close relationship, and also those others that were there. We divided up into groups, and we were with a group of about 40 in something called community. I wasn't prepared. I went with the open mind that God could use me, but he did amazing things, because this lady of 75 just went on her, this mission trip, and I thought it was a holiday, but no. It was hard work, and it was from like 5:40, because my sister signed us up for coffee, because she likes to get up early, not me. I like to sleep in. But no, it was a blessing, even preparing the coffee for everyone. But we had a very busy schedule. It was like one activity right after the other, serving others. And what I could see was that it was very well organized, that it was planned so that all of the teenagers that were there, and we were the oldest group of ladies there, but God did give us the energy, and I'm so grateful that he did, to complete the task that we were given. And it was so fulfilling and rewarding to see that people cooperating and working together. My favorite day was actually the busiest day, and it was just, we filled 1,025 boxes in record time, he said, from about 11 o'clock until, 12:30? 9:30 to about lunch. But you'd had to see, and they were all for children. The other food pantry things that we worked were for adults. But these boxes of food went per child to all the families who were so needy. And there's so much poverty, so many drugs, so many needs in these communities. It's heartbreaking. But you know what I found was that they were so receptive, and they showed that they appreciated that, you know, they said, God bless you, you know, for what you do. But that was so rewarding, just doing the food pantry and that long conveyor belt. And we were all lined up putting those pizzas and yogurts and healthy snacks and unhealthy snacks, everything that kids love and don't need necessarily, but just that it shows love to those people. And so there's just, and I want to thank our church family, too, for helping make this possible. You know, I know a lot of you made cookies, a lot of you made donations. So whatever you did to help make this possible, and your prayers were more appreciated than anything. because I know that's the only way I was able to do what I did. So thank you.
Well, going on this mission trip, I went last year, and I was excited to get back because I thought I was going to the same place I was last year at the pool with the kids. And then I found out I wasn't, and I was like, well, dang. And so I had to get out of my comfort zone big time because I was ready to go back and be comfortable with the kids I'd already made a connection with. And then orientation or whatever, they tell us that the kids are going to eat our flesh. And I was like, well, I got through that phase last year. They're not going to eat my flesh. They ate my flesh. And it was just hard. And it's hard to show people, I don't know. I'm a teenager. I have an attitude sometimes. So it's hard. It's hard for me to show the love when I'm exhausted. And I mean, I think that really pushed me that even though I'm having a bad day, I need to tell that little girl that she looks beautiful and that God loves her and I love her. And just, I don't know. It's hard. It's hard to leave them. I didn't want to leave. I wanted to take my suitcase, and it's just hard. And it was a great experience, and I hope I can go back sometime.
Okay, so like she said, we thought, well, I wanted to do community this year, and because I work with kids all the time, which I love it. That's my mission field. But I just wanted to do something different, and Cody was like, well, it would just make more sense for the vehicles or whatever if you did kids. And I said, you know what, I'll do kids because I want to see those kids that we saw last year. And like she said, as soon as we got there, we found out that they put us at a different park, which is Manchester, if any of you came and watched that movie. He talks about that in a minute. So they told us today we got there, it was a different group of kids. And like she said, they tell us they're going to eat our flesh, and they did. I think every day we came in asking if we still had any left. The humidity is probably about
3,000%.
Yes. It was the hottest is there all year, like 97, and they stick us outside under a pavilion all day. And these kids are like 3 to 18, 19, and they're exhausted. We're exhausted. We're not used to that kind of humidity. And we have to continually tell ourselves every day to get over ourselves. That's what we would come in and we would start the complaining, and then we'd be like, stop, get over yourself. It changed me every time. Well, anytime that you step out of your comfort zone, God changes you. He helps you grow. He doesn't want you to remain complacent. We have that need here. We just have to go out to the community and stuff. And it was really hard to leave because these kids, for the whole summer, they have a new group come in every week. And you're carrying them up to their bus or whatever to leave, and they're crying, and you're crying. And it's just really hard to leave them. But again, thank you all for helping make this possible. We were really blessed.
Yeah. So I want to give you a little backstory on how this camp got started. The guy that runs it, he used to go to a big Baptist church, and they would go on a mission trip every year, and they would go to Florida every year, and they would go to Disney World, and they would go to these big aquariums and these nice fancy restaurants, and they took chartered buses, and then they would go sing at the nursing home and call it a mission trip. And they would take like 100 kids from their youth, and then all their family went for free. So they were spending, he said, you know, $30,000 to $40,000 on this mission trip, but what it actually was just a paid vacation for their church. So when he started going to this church, they put him in charge of the mission field. And this church had they had ties to Big Creek. Every year at Christmas, they would send gifts over there to give to the kids. So he knew a little bit about it. So the first summer that he was in charge of it, he said, you know, we're not going to Disney World. We're going to Big Creek. So they rented out the school. Back then, the school was still operational. So they rented out the school for a week, and they went down there and they served. And, you know, he said a lot of the seniors were mad because that was their senior trip, and a lot of the families were mad because that was their paid vacation. So they ended up only taking like 30 people. And the year before, they had taken 100 kids plus their families. So you can see where the selfishness kind of kicks in. But he ended up going back there several years, and a few more churches kind of got involved, and people started really getting involved in it. And some of the kids that he took the first year, the middle schoolers, when they graduated, they went back and worked there for the summers. So one thing led to another, and he told us this last year. He didn't get to tell us the whole story this year. The church he was at kind of decided he didn't need to be there no more. So when he left there, he just went full-time at this ministry, and that's how it got started. And he's been doing this for over 20 years. So it's a really awesome thing. You know, he truly loves that community. He's from Knoxville, or he lives in Knoxville, and he goes home for about 2 weeks after the summer, and then he'll go from probably about the end of November till the middle of January, he's home, and the rest of the time, he's at this mission serving year-round, you know, almost year-round. But it was an awesome experience. We ended up driving 2,831 miles before we got home. And that was just us. I don't know how many they drove. We went in different vehicles in different places. So they got lost because they can't keep up, and they tried to blame me for it. It is what it is. But we had a really good time. There was one video that Lurleen wanted me to show, but I didn't want to play the video. We were going to eat at Fazoli's, and our GPS told us to exit, so we exited, and we went, and we went, and we went, and we went, and when we exited, I think our GPS said we're like a mile and a half from where we're supposed to be, and then the next thing our GPS says we're like 15 miles from where we need to be, and then we end up in some little town that nobody's even heard of. It's got like two houses, so Heiner, anybody ever been to Heiner, Kentucky? We have. We didn't mean to be, but we did. And anyway, we were like, well, let's just find somewhere else to eat. So we put in Walmart, and we took off, and we're like, hey, look, there's Fazoli's. So then after we ate, we started heading back, and we got like a mile from Fazoli's and saw that exit that we took. So we were almost there. Our GPS just got a little crazy. May have been hitting some of that Kentucky bourbon. I don't know what happened. But so anyway, I'm going to try kind of tell my story a little bit. When we started signing up for this, I was kind of like my wife, you know, I wanted to do something different. But I was kind of torn because I met this girl last year. I think she was about Ambry's age. She kind of reminded me a lot of Ambry, and I think that's why I bonded with her so much. Except she was kind of quiet when I first met her. But I really bonded with her, and I wanted to go see that little girl again because I didn't get no information to how to keep up with her or anything like that. And I know right after we left last year, they had a huge flood, and many houses were wiped out, and a few lives were lost, and I didn't know anything, you know. If it was her, if her family, I didn't know. So I wanted to go back to do that same camp. And Ambry and the other kids wanted to do camp, or do the children's camp, so I said, okay. Well, then I talked her into doing it. Well, then we get there, and they tell us we're going to Manchester instead of Hyden. So I was kind of upset because, like she said, you know, we wanted to go back and see these same kids. And if it hadn't been for that, then I would have done these other ministries. You know, my stepdad, he did construction, and they put a metal roof on a trailer house and built a porch and built a wheelchair ramp. You know, and they did things like that. And these ladies, they did everything. They painted a school. They fixed the, 1,019, wasn't it? 1,025 food boxes that the camp puts out every single week for these kids. And then they served at a couple of food pantries, and they went to the nursing home and hung out with some people their age. But they had a good time, and they enjoyed it. And just watching them. They also shared a bathroom with 40 teenage girls. So they were in line quite often. It was a really good time, but when I kind of had mixed emotions when they told us we were going to that other camp, because the other camp was in Manchester. And if anybody came and watched that movie with us a while back, called Appalachian Dawn, it's a documentary, it was filmed in Manchester. So I was kind of intrigued because I wanted to see, you know, the movie talked about how the town went from this to bringing God back into it and it being this. So I wanted to kind of see it. So when we pull into Manchester, man, it was just beautiful. I mean, that main road, it was just, it's windy like this, and everything's new. New Walmart, or new McDonald's, Taco Bell, Long John Silver's. And then the house, everything around there was just beautiful. And then we turned up in there, and we went to that park. I recognized the park. It was in that video. So I was like, man, this is cool. You know, we get to experience some of this video. But as we were sitting there, I was like, you know, I know God does some amazing things. But this, what I'm seeing, does not look anything like what was in that video. You know, and so I was kind of like, eh, you know, whatever. Well, they sent me on a bus route to pick up some kids, and it was way out in the holler. And when I got out there, man, I seen what that video was talking about. You know, there was the roads were windy through the mountains, up and down, and they're only wide enough for one car. And if somebody, a local's coming from the other direction, you better get out of the way because they're not. And it's straight down on one side and straight up on the other side, so you got to find a spot to get out of the way in a hurry because they're coming. And us, you know, I'm cruising along about 10 to 15 miles an hour, and they run. We actually had a bus from another group that got ran off the road and got high-centered, and they had to get a tow truck to pull them out. So it's crazy. But by Friday, I was like a local, man. I was 40 miles an hour through there, having the time of my life. It was fun. Everybody was car sick, and I was felt like NASCAR. But you get out there and you see those houses, and they're trailer houses that have been there for decades. You know, they're falling apart, and, you know, that's what they're living in. And these sheds, you know, that they sell up on the highway, you see them in the yards where they've gotten too big. The family's gotten too big for the trailer houses, so they brought those sheds in, and that's what they're living in. There's a picture on here. I don't know if y'all saw it, but there's a PVC pipe coming out of some bricks with some water running out of it. And they were telling us that a lot of those houses out there don't have running water. That one right there. So that's where they were getting their water, their drinking water out of. I'm guessing it came from a stream up on top of that mountain. I don't know, but there were several times we saw people. So they're not having no electricity. They're not having no water. We pick up those kids, and you could tell that they've been sweating and haven't showered, and you could smell it. And they wear the same clothes every day. And they would get in the car, and, you know, we'd have the Christian music playing, and they'd get on their phones, and they'd start trying to play their music, and we'd turn it up a little bit. But they were listening. They always listened to that red dirt country, you know, the deep south country. And they would say, you know, that's their lives. That's what they recognized, too. But these songs were talking about, you know, drinking Tennessee whiskey, drinking Kentucky whiskey, and back roading. And that's what's in these kids' minds, and that's the mentality that they have. But we get to this camp, and you start meeting these kids, and there's this one little girl that she just really bonded with Amber. She was 3, and she is the most adorable little thing I've ever seen in my life. You know, she's cute as she could be. She was sick the first couple of days, so she just laid on Amber the whole time. But then on Wednesday, she was feeling better, so she kind of got up and started playing. That's not her. She's on Amber's shoulders somewhere. That one. And her name was Chevelle, and she was just precious. She liked to play Duck, Duck, Deuce. And she was walking around one time playing it, and Ambry went with me on the bus route, so she didn't see Ambry when she first got there, and she was going around playing it. And she hit Ambry, and she looked and realized it was her, and her face just got real big, and she lit up and grabbed Ambry, gave her a hug and a kiss. So it was awesome, you know, and this little girl, 3 years old, and on Friday, when it was about time to leave, she realized it. And she just got real sad. And she was just kind of laying on Ambry and crying and upset. And then there was this little boy. He was, his name was Jared. They called him JD. 8 years old, man, and this kid could play some football. You know, he could throw a spiral like I ain't never seen an 8-year-old throw a spiral. And I was playing catch with him, and he was like, hey, I'm going to run a pattern. So he's out there running patterns, and I'm chunking the ball 20 or 30 yards, and he's catching it. Like, this kid's got potential. And he was a really good kid. You know, if we were having trouble with another kid and couldn't get him to sit down, he'd be like, I got it. He'd go there and pick him up and throw him down, and he'd come back and sit down. You know, and that's the kid you look forward to because he would help you out and you didn't have to do anything. And then there was this little 12-year-old girl. Her name was Izzy. And I met her on Tuesday. That picture right there, that's what happens when you let an Indiana guy take a picture of you. He does it. He takes a picture of himself. But anyway, I started playing softball with this little girl on Tuesday, just playing catch, trying to teach her. She's never played before, so it was really hard. And we played all day long. Every time she had, they had little places they had to go, but every time she had a free minute, she was coming over there. Let's play catch, let's play catch. So we played all day long. Wednesday morning, I get back from my little bus route, and she's standing there with a glove. I'm like, oh, here we go again. So all day Wednesday, every time she had a free moment, we were playing catch. Thursday morning, same thing. Well, I get out of the car, and she's standing there with a glove. Oh, man, come home, you know, all day long. Friday morning, we get back, and she's not standing there. And I'm like, man, where's she at? So I'm looking around, and I can't find her, and I go ask my wife, where's she at, where's she at? She's like, she's right there. I'm like, oh, okay. So it just, you know, I was frustrated that she was there waiting on me. Then when she wasn't there waiting on me, I was worried about her. But we had a really good time playing together. And Friday, while we were sitting there talking, I said something about cavemen. I don't know what it was, something stupid, you know me. And she was telling me that, you know, cavemen don't exist anymore. And I was like, well, of course they don't exist anymore. You know, we live in houses. And she's like, yeah, but. So she was really confused thinking cavemen were a different species than us. And she's like, we live in houses. I was like, well, they didn't have houses, you know. So you could tell the world has taught her something different. And so I was asking her, I said, what about people that are homeless? She said, they don't live in houses. Or are they cavemen? And she said, I used to live on the streets with my mom. She said, we got evicted, and we lived on the streets for a while. And I said, oh, really? She said, yeah, but now I live with my foster mom. And she said, this is my third home to be in. She said, the second one wasn't my fault, though. And I said, the first one was your fault? And she said, yeah, I was disobedient, and they kicked me out. And then I said, what happened on the second one? And she said, well, one of my foster sisters, our foster mom, left her in the car, so they removed us from that. So she's 12 years old, and she's already lived on the streets. She's lived in 3 foster homes. And, man, that was just a story on so many of those kids. You know, they saw it when they were serving. You know, a lot of these kids live with their grandparents. A lot of these kids lived in foster homes. I think there was 5 of them there, just her and her siblings. She had 2 brothers that were teenagers, and then a sister, and then 2 little brothers. They were all foster brothers, all living in that house together. So these little kids, you know, they've been through a lot. And when it was about time to leave, you know, she started begging me, please come back next year, please come back next year, please come back next year. And I said, you know, I don't know what we're going to do next year. I said, but even if we do, I can't guarantee that I'm going to get to come here. You know, I signed up to go somewhere else. So. But she was upset. And it's really sad, you know, when you look at these kids and you think you're doing good and you think you're trying to help. And you're trying to help. You're trying to show them Jesus. But every single week, these kids are bonding with somebody. And then on Friday, we leave. And we come back to our lives, and they still got to live this same life, not knowing if they'll ever see this person that they bonded with again. So it's very sad. But, you know, it wasn't all good. Like Ambry said, it was very hard sometimes. Rule number 5 at that camp was get thee over thyself. And you had to tell yourself that a lot, because a lot of these little kids, you know, they were very disrespectful. They were disobedient. They had 5 or 6 water coolers out there, and they would have those little cone-shaped paper cups, you know. And they'd go over there, and they'd fill it up, and they'd get a drink, and they'd throw it on the ground. They'd grab another one. And they'd do 6 or 7 each kid a time. And then at lunch, they would eat and throw their food on the ground, throw their trash on the ground. They had the little milk cartons that you get at school, you know, chocolate milk. And they'd get them, and they'd take them, and they'd jump on them so they'd pop. And then they bought them a bunch of new board games, and they would just tear the boards up. And you get so frustrated at these kids, and you tell them to pick it up, and they just say, man, I ain't got to listen to you. I ain't picking it up. And the worst part about it was some of it was the youth that was supposed to be serving, which is kick it out of the way and act like it wasn't there. And you're like, pick it up. You know, so you get really frustrated. And Ambry was really upset one day. So I was talking to her, and she was like, we just need to teach these kids some respect. And I'm like, man, I agree with you 100%. You know, these kids need to learn some discipline. They need to be held accountable for what they're doing. I said, but it's not these kids' fault. And she said, well, we need to get their parents here and teach their parents a lesson. I'm like, I agree with you 100%, but it's not these parents' fault. I said, this has been going on for centuries. You know, there's 2 industries there, 2 main industries, coal mining, and sawmills. Both of those jobs are hard work, and neither one of them pays very much. And this has been going on for 200 years, you know. And a lot of these coal mines have shut down. A lot of the sawmills have gotten high-tech equipment now and don't need as much people. So a lot of people have lost their jobs. And they're living in poverty. And when there's poverty, there's alcohol abuse. And there's drug abuse. And there's violence. And there's anger. And there's just so much going on. And parents, when you're struggling to support your kids, you know, you'll do anything to support them. Whether that means going and stealing something from your neighbors. So crime starts. So these kids, you know, for years they've been taught, you know, you can't be weak, because if you're weak, somebody's going to take everything you got. So that's the mentality that they have. You know, it's a generational curse that's going on in these kids' lives. We're going to read Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. So you please stand. It says, "And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generations.'" Will you pray with me? Father God, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity that we got to go to Kentucky just to serve you, Father. We thank you for allowing us just safe travels as we returned home. Father, we pray that you'll just open our hearts and our minds just to receive this message. Father, that we can just be servants of you. And Father, that everything we do will just glorify you. Father, we love you and we praise you. I ask you things in Jesus' name. Amen. So please be seated. So when you read this, it just doesn't sound right. You know, the God I know, the minute you ask him into your heart, you're forgiven of your sins. And you're not held accountable for them anymore. But this says that we're going to be punished for the sins of our parents and our grandparents down to the third and fourth generation. So it kind of contradicts itself. How can he be a loving, forgiving God but punish us for something somebody else did? You know, that just doesn't sound right. But if you look at Romans 5:12, it says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned." You see, when Adam sinned in the garden, we all fell under that curse. So the moment we're born into sin. But we have to realize that it isn't the curse that's being passed down. It's the consequences of sinful behavior and actions that are being passed down. You see, generational curse is just the function of sowing and reaping passed down from one generation to the next. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8 says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." You see, parents have a huge influence on their kids. You know, whether the way we look, our hair color, how tall we are, our eye color, that influences the way our kids are going to look. The medical conditions that we have, many of them are hereditary, and it influences the medical conditions that our kids are going to have. And it's the same way with sin. If you grow up in a house whether it's addiction, whether it's drugs, alcohol, gambling, pornography, whatever it is, you're putting that into your kid's life. That's what they know. That's what they see. Same way if a kid grows up in a house that has anger and violence and arguing and fighting, if they see that, they grow up to marry somebody that's just like that, and they live that same lifestyle. And it goes the same way with greed, with lust, with bitterness, with unforgiveness. Whatever we sow into our kids, they're going to reap from it. So when they're in Kentucky and they're going through these things, you know, that's what they're putting into their kids, and that's what these kids see. You know, we have that monkey see, monkey do mentality, or that like father, like son. And that's what we saw 200 years of this lifestyle going on. But see, it doesn't have to be that way. You see, there's an old saying that says, generational sin ran in my family until it ran into me. We got the power to stop it. Romans 5:18-19. I lost my spot. It says, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many were made righteous. You see, Jesus is the answer. Jesus has always been the answer. He's the only one that can change us. And it comes from a personal relationship with Him. And that comes from submitting to Him and being all in to follow Him. You see, we can go to Kentucky and we can serve these kids for a week. We can give them food. We can love on them. We can pray for them. We can pray with them. People can go in there and produce jobs for these kids or for these people so they can escape that poverty level. They can go in and they can do work on their houses. But nothing's going to change their mentality except for Jesus. And bad as we want to see a difference that week that we're there, it's not up to us. It's up to them to accept Jesus. Now, we didn't go to Kentucky to make a difference there. I didn't want to go over there to make a difference there. I went to Kentucky to make a difference here. Because when we go over there and we see the poverty level, we see the living conditions that some of those people are in, we see those kids wearing the same clothes every day, and then we start talking about, man, we have the same issues here in Quanah, Texas. We have poverty here. We have drug abuse here. We have kids that are going hungry and wearing dirty clothes right here in Quanah, Texas. But we don't want to admit it. Because if we don't admit there's a problem, we don't have to address the problem. You know, there's three types of people. Number one says, why'd you go to Kentucky? There's plenty of work to do right here in Quanah. And to them, I say, you're right. You're 100% right. Tell me what you're doing about it. And they change the subject because they're not doing anything about it. Second group of people says one of two things. Either, oh, it's not that bad, or it's like that in Nevertown, because they don't want to admit that there's a problem here. And as long as they don't address it, they don't have to work on it. And the third group of people says, well, there's plenty of government programs that they can help them, that can help them. And they're right. 100% there's government programs that can help you with everything. But that's putting people dependent on the government and not on Jesus. You see, the only thing that's going to make a difference in Quanah, Texas is Jesus. And the only way we're going to make a difference in Quanah, Texas is if we take Jesus to the streets. We can't do it inside this building. We're not feeding people outside inside this building. All we're doing is feeding the same group of people. We got to be willing to go out to the streets and make a difference. When we come to church on Sunday morning, we should be getting filled up. You know, I look at church as a gas station. You go to the gas station when you're out of gas and you need to fill up. You can go in there and buy a few snacks to get your body filled up, get your car filled up, and you're ready to go. That's the way church needs to be. But church has turned into a Buc-ee's. We like to go and look around, see all the cool stuff in there, maybe buy a t-shirt or some fudge, and then go out and tell everybody, well, we went to Buc-ee's. You know, I've been to Buc-ee's 3 or 4 times. I ain't never filled up there. And that's the way the church has been. And it's all across the nation. You know, we come up here, we buy these church shirts so we can tell people that we do it, but we need to show people who we are. We need to show people that we're Christians. We shouldn't have to tell people. We shouldn't have to wear shirts that says we're Christians. We should show people that we're Christians. And we can do that right here in this town. If you'll drive around this town, there's poverty all over this town. There's drugs all over this town. If you don't work at the school, you don't see that these kids are coming to school starving on Monday mornings because they haven't had nothing to eat all weekend. You don't see that these kids are coming to school dirty, wearing the same clothes because that's all they have. You know, we went to Kentucky to make a difference here. And these ladies, they saw that. Carla, my wife, Ambry, Carson, Macy, they saw that. First thing we've got to do is admit there's a problem in this town. And the problem in this town is that there's too many people in this town that don't know Jesus. It's our job. Scratch that. It's not our job. It's our privilege to get to go out and share Jesus with others. You know, Matthew 10, when Jesus sends the disciples out, he tells them to go heal the sick, rebuke demons, feed the poor. He says, what you received freely, you go give freely. So what we've been given, we need to take it out to the community. So we're going to open up the altar now. And I want to encourage people to really consider what we can do to make a difference in this community. We've got several ideas that we talked about this week last week while we were there. And we want to start putting some action into this town. But it's going to take men and women, Christian men and women, to step up and say, man, I'm all in. I'm ready to serve. I want to bring Jesus back to this community. I want to see Jesus make a difference in this town. You know, just like that video we saw, or some of us saw, where they brought God back into Manchester. And the inside of that town is beautiful. And it's spreading. You know, a lot of those kids knew God. They just didn't understand it because they got that same mentality that they're having to break free from. So if you want to make that commitment to truly be all in to serve God, I encourage you to come up and make a public declaration of saying, man, I'm all in. I'm ready to serve. I'm ready to do whatever I got to do. And if you need prayer for anything, if you're struggling, man, we all struggle. All of us. But we don't want to come up and say, I'm struggling because we got too much pride. Pride's a sin, but we all hide behind it. You know, there's a song Casting Crowns sings called The Stained Glass Masquerade. You ask somebody, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing good. I'm doing good. You know, you're not. You're struggling. You've got things going on. And you ain't got to come up here and say, hey, this is what's going on. Come up and say, hey, guys, I'm struggling. I need some prayer. And let us pray for you. Because together we're a lot stronger. Or if you want to come up and join the church for the first time, or to accept Jesus for your first time, come on up. We'd love to pray for you. We'd love to lay hands on you and pray for you. So I'll pray. Kathy will play a song and we'll open up the altar. Father God, I just thank you. I thank you for everything that you've done for us. I thank you for sending your son to die on the cross for us. Father, I thank you for opening our eyes just to be able to see the way you see. Father, I pray that just the Holy Spirit will just fill this room and to fill our hearts and our minds, Father, and change our mentality and change our hearts. Father, we ask for a revival, but we know a revival starts in our hearts, and we've got to make a personal change in our own lives. Father, I pray that we'll just go out and be the church, and we'll stop coming into church thinking that's what we're supposed to do. Father, our bodies are the church. We need to go out and serve you, and I pray that you'll just put that desire and passion on each and every one of us. Father, again, I just thank you for the safe travels. I thank you for everything that you're doing in our life, Father, and I pray that every word we speak and every step we take glorifies you. Father, we love you, we praise you. I ask things in Jesus' name. Amen.